This evening we've chosen to talk about a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's common in our society, and it's called Easter. And so we're going to give it some consideration. We're going to begin our study in Mark chapter 7. We're not looking at Easter in Mark chapter 7. We're looking at another kind of religious practice that people were devoted to. And I don't doubt their sincerity in doing it, but we'll see what Jesus says about their zealous commitment to this religious practice and why he said what he did. So if you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" So let's look at our first question. Were the acts in question that seemed to result from and promote holiness, did they result from an attitude of wanting to extol God and live lives in accord with His holiness? Did they? Okay, I know they were following traditions. The question is, you're right, they were. Why were they doing what they were doing?
They're presenting
themselves to the Holy. Yes. The idea, you see that in verse 2, they question why they ate bread with, now this verse says impure. Your version may read differently there. The New King James says defiled, as well as the American Standard and English Standard Version. The word basically is the idea of common. And the Jews use the idea of common as opposed to sacred or holy. So it wasn't washing your hands because of germs. It was some kind of an act that I'm going to worship God, and to accord with His holiness, we are to wash our hands. That's the idea of the washing of the hand. You'll see in verse 6 why they did it. He said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, that as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain they worship me." So this was an act of worship. You're familiar with the fact that the word worship related to the word worthy. And worship is to declare the worthiness of God. So I'm going in the presence of this great divine being. I need to have pure, undefiled hands. And that's what they received, as Alex correctly pointed out, from their teachers. So, yes. Yes, ma'am. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's a good question. Latest question is, why would he call them hypocrites if they were sincerely trying to worship God? We'll talk about that. Don't let me forget it. We'll come back to it. Okay? Yeah. We'll get it. Okay. So, question B. Were these acts encouraged by their spiritual leaders, and what in the text supports your answer?
Verse 3,
the Pharisees and all the Jews, and they did it by the tradition of the elders, so they got it from their elders. You'll note in verse 1 who the elders are. It's their leading men. We use the term elders to refer to an older person. The Jews, certainly that idea was involved, but they were their leaders. You look in the Old Testament, that was the term they would use for their leaders, their elders. And here you talk about the Pharisees. If you're familiar with the Pharisee, if you just met a Pharisee, what kind of person would you think that he was, so far as religion, that kind of thing?
They were viewed as those that had a deep understanding and reverence for the law.
That's right. They were what we might call the Bible thumpers. They were the guardians of the law. Go read Matthew 23. It says you cover land and earth to make proselytes. You talk to the people about tithing. So they were the ones who presented themselves as the ones that were fit to teach and guide the people in the law. The word scribe had to do with letters. But it's not just teaching people to read and write. It had to do with the study of their documents and the teaching of their documents. These were their leaders. That's where they got it, from their religious leaders. Today, where do people get the idea that we ought to celebrate Easter? Did y'all find it in those chapters I put on the lesson? Anybody read Acts 29 or Romans 17? Not there, is it? Nothing in the Bible about celebrating Easter. And where do they get it? Fellows that's been to seminaries. Fellows that's been taught to preach. Fellows that's read books by somebody else. And so that's where people get it today. Does that make it wrong? No, it doesn't make it wrong, just that they got it from their leaders. What makes something you got from your religious leaders questionable then? Based on this text. What? Okay, why they're doing it? What? Where did they get it? That's the question. Where did they get it? Jesus indicted them, as you can see in verse 7. They're teaching the precepts or the doctrines of men, and he put that in contrast to keeping the commandment of God. Sometimes if you read a commentary about this verse or the one in Matthew, back often, you may read that their sin was they weren't sincere in what they did. That's not what Jesus indicted them for. You see anything in here about Jesus indicting the worshipers with being insincere? Who did he call hypocrites? Linda's question was a good one. He called somebody hypocrites. And so, who's the Pharisees and scribes, their leaders. They were the one pretending to hold the law and guide the people in the law. A hypocrite is not necessarily a lying, deceitful person. They just put on a face that does not represent what they really are. And so they put on the face of their religious guides, but in fact they were leading them astray. You see all over and over in Matthew 23 that idea. And so it's their religious leaders. And Linda, I think that's why I use the term hypocrites, because they put on the face of being religious leaders in the way of God, but they weren't. I don't know if the people were sincere or not. I don't see anything in the text about their heart of insincerity. What I see is they did not follow God's commandment. There was no authority for what they were doing. That's if I understand Jesus' indictment. If I'm wrong, correct me. That's all I see in the text. Yes.
It looks to me like he's pointing out that
that they're neglecting God's commandments. In place of the observing of God's commandments, they put traditions of men.
I think that's exactly right, what Josh said. Instead of doing what God said, they replaced it with the tradition of men. Is there anything like that? Some of you have a background in denominations. Is there anything about Easter that parallels that, that you've experienced?
No.
Do some churches dispense with their normal worship services, such as observing the Lord's Supper on Easter for the celebrations that go with Easter? Okay, some only do the Lord's Supper. Some will dismiss their regular services. I've got quotes somewhere in my files about that. They'll dismiss their regular services for these plays or whatever they're doing for Easter. Alex?
Baptist Church does that. When we attend the Baptist Church every Easter, that's when you observe the Lord's Supper, or that's when you have a special service commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was only done once a year. We only observe the Lord's Supper during Easter.
Okay, so we'll talk some more about this first day of the week thing in just a moment and the Lord's Supper. But in any case, in this particular case, you're right, Josh, he indicted them. In vain do they worship me, not worshiping me from the heart. Is that what he said? What did your text say? They worship me. Why? What does it say? What? What's wrong with that?
He wants the heart.
Does he say something about their heart?
Their heart's far from me.
Okay, and what does he define that to mean? They're not following the doctrine, the commandments of God. He says nothing about their insincerity. He explains, their heart is far away from me. He said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. I've got a Bible, and my heart is with God, and I believe this is the Word of God, what am I going to teach? Yeah. Where did my heart get the idea I can teach something that the elders of the church said or some preacher said and teach that to people? If my heart is with God, I'm going to teach the Word of God. You'll notice that Michael, he just fills his lessons with Scripture because that's what he's trying to do. And that's what we ought to do as teachers and preachers of the Word. So, you will not find Easter celebrations in your Bible, and you'll find people today that will make more to do. Melanie was telling me back when she was a Presbyterian, right? Or when John was a Presbyterian, and she would occasionally go with him. They'd fill the building on Easter. In fact, she said their pastor once said, just to want you folks to know, I'd like to make an announcement. We do this every Sunday. In other words, we meet. But they didn't see the people every Sunday. Easter, maybe Christmas. And so it's a special day to people. Why? Where do you read about Easter being a special day in the Bible? So,
it's yes. So ubiquitous, too. I mean, people, I'm sure you've had this encounter, people in the world, I know you're a preacher, lead up to Easter. Oh, this is the busiest time of year for you, isn't it? I don't know how many times I've had that question.
Y'all hear Michael in the back? You know, he said people ask him, oh, this is your busy time, right? every week's his busy time, getting ready for Bible classes and sermons so he can deliver those things that will feed God's people the truth. And I appreciate that about him. All right, so we've already answered number B there, and so let's go C. Were these acts widely observed, and what is there in the text that supports your answer?
Verse 3, all the Jews.
All the Jews, verse 3. That doesn't mean every single Jew any more than all of the Judea went out to be baptized by John. They would use a universal to talk about a majority. It's a figure of speech, synecdoche, very common in the Bible. We do it all the time. Right? So we say that. We don't mean every minute of every day. It's an encompassing idea or practice or whatever it is that we're talking about. And so it's a very common way of speaking. But what it does say, it wasn't a small clique of Jews. It was a widespread practice. Does Easter fit that in our religious society? Yes. Yes. If you don't know anything about this book, and maybe you come from another country, I guess they do Easter celebrations in other countries as well, but let's say you don't know anything about the Bible. And somebody says, well, and they ask you, is Easter something Christians do? What might your answer be? Yes. Why? Just drive down the road. Every church has got something about Easter, and there's signs about Easter. It's on the television about Easter. So if you base it on practice, it's all over the place. But as we see here, that doesn't make it practice right. Because you've got learned men, scribes and Pharisees, who had some good things about them. For example, the Pharisee would defend the Old Testament as God's word. That's a good thing. But that didn't make him right about everything. Same is true with Michael or myself or any other teacher. Okay, so it's a good passage to keep before you and use not only for our own safeguard, but in our efforts to help others. Okay, so part D, were these acts new or had they been practiced for some time by those of this religion? And what in the text supports your answer? Practiced for some time, and what is there that leads that to that idea? It's widespread. It's not something that started last week. It's been handed down to them. These people didn't invent it. And it's widespread. So I don't know how long they had done this, but it's not something that happened last week. And so when you talk about Easter today, it's been going on. According to the research I did, Michael, you may know some more about this. The earliest confirmed documents of any kind of an Easter celebration was in the 2nd century, I believe. And that's probably vague, but at least something like that. Nothing from the records I found as far as history is concerned in the 1st century. It's certainly not in the New Testament. Could people apostatize from this as the pattern that early? Yes. If you want a good lesson on that, it'll take you the rest of your life, but go study Wally's materials. Great material on religious history. He taught 6 months on it. And he shows how this apostasy began to occur early, very early. For example, in the government of the churches, having a presiding bishop, for example, those kind of things. Was that surprising that that would happen in the 1st century?
Warned about.
Paul had an elders' clash. Remember the elders' clash he had at Miletus? He called them to Miletus, the elders of the church at Ephesus. He said, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. Why?
Some from among you
are going to lead people astray. They're the leaders. But he's warning a church, a church he established, spent, 3 years there, approximately. And he says, you better be careful, guys. And so here we are tonight. We think, well, we've got the truth. We better open our eyes. It can happen. Back in the, say, 30s and 40s, you wouldn't find churches of Christ having Christmas celebrations, generally. You just wouldn't find it. Or Easter celebrations. Or a lot of other things they do. I've read articles when I was a younger man by older preachers. They say, if you want to know what churches are going to be doing in the next 5 years, go see what the denominations are doing today. And that's, of course, what Israel did. We want a king like the nations around us. So don't think it can't happen to us. And there's buildings right now with Church of Christ on the sign that you would recognize if you're comparing it with the New Testament. It wouldn't be that kind of group. That's the kind of thing. They got women preachers. Some support homosexuality and lesbianism. And they're big churches. Didn't happen overnight, though. And that's why we need studies like this one. Okay, we're at our break time. So after the break, we'll just... What a day that must have been when they went to the tomb. And the angels asked that very question. Why are you seeking the living with the dead? Amazing. And what it must have been, how the hearts of the apostles must have been stirred as they looked into heaven and Jesus is ascending back to heaven. You weren't there. You didn't go to the empty tomb. You weren't with the apostles when they ascended. Why should you believe that? On what ground do you believe it? I'm going to pull a Michael. I'm just going to wait. What? How do you know there were witnesses? I agree, but how do you know?
The trustworthiness of the Bible.
That's it. What did Jesus say? What did John say? Excuse me. What did John say about he was proving that he was raised from the dead to one of the apostles? Remember what he did? Thomas, he said, Thomas, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. Remember? So the next Sunday, that was, okay, now, Thomas, here I am. Here's where the nails were driven. Here's where the spear was thrust. But, as Jesus said, you've seen, believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. How? John explained how. What?
By what is written.
These are written that you may believe. Now let's see if you remember what Michael said in his class. In 1 Corinthians, toward the end of the chapter 1, I believe it is, he talked about us. And at the beginning of the letter, he talked about himself, Silas, and Timothy. And he said some reason why they could have confidence in his ministry, why the Corinthians could have confidence, something about these men. Do you remember what it was?
They demonstrated power.
Okay, that's the result of what he talks about. You're right. The Spirit dwelt in them, not like dwelt in us. Now, there's a sense in which the Spirit dwells in all Christians, but here is something different. It's the reason they could have confidence. The Holy Spirit empowered them to write these things, and then, as Josh has pointed out, not just to write them, but to have the power to demonstrate that God is the one behind this writing. And so you can have Paul and confidence in Paul's ministry. He said, as Michael has pointed out in his class, if it's as true as it, as God is. And so that's how you can be confident. If there's a God that tells the truth, this is His Word. That's why we believe. Not because I feel it. Not because of my mom and daddy. I'm thankful for my mom and daddy that taught me. But now, it's based on somebody said the witnesses a while ago, and that was right. But we have the testimony of that. And then the lesson this morning, Michael talked about those 12 occurrences, depending on how you number them, but 12 occurrences of witnesses. And so that was good. All right, let's talk about Easter just a moment. We've already pointed out there's nothing in the Bible about Easter. And we've already talked about A there. Easter's often given more attention and preparation than the other first days of the week. And I ask, you know, what's your opinion of this? So what is your opinion of that? Somebody said, what do you think about Easter and everybody really going to church on Easter? What's your opinion? Okay, sad that that's the only time a lot of people go to church. That's a good point. Well, that's what they believe. I'm not asking what they believe. I want to know what you think about it. Yes, Rocky?
I would say it's inconsistent with living a Christian life, because a Christian life is a walk of life. You just don't show this preparation one time a year. So it's inconsistent with the way a Christian ought to live and practice.
So you think it's a lot lacking in the idea of commitment?
Yes.
One day a year? Hey, Lord. I got some crumbs here I'll throw you on Easter. Oh, I'm going to throw you some on Christmas too, by the way.
I hope as all Christians think about Jesus' death, his resurrection on Sunday, if it's Easter on the American calendar, I hope they think about Jesus on that day. But I also hope they think about him the next day, and definitely the next Sunday, when they take the Lord's Supper on the next Sunday, because we saw that Christians in the New Testament were breaking bread on the first day of the week, and that breaking bread was to remember their Lord, to remember God.
It's a good statement. I'm going to modify with one question, not any different than what you said. I'm going to put it this way. Every Christian does remember him on the first day of the week. You say, well, there's people that are Christians that don't go to church. Well, they're not Christians. What does the word Christian mean? Follow Christ. And you don't think of him on the first day of the week in his resurrection? Or as Josh, I think, pointed out, well, why not every day? A good comment, good observation. So, B, do you believe devoted, informed Christians wear ashes on their foreheads and reserve the days of Lent? If you say yes or no, explain why.
Religious people do.
Religious people do.
But they're not informed.
That's right. They're not informed. They may be devoted, but not informed. Are there people that are devoted religiously that don't serve Christ? Reading about the war in Iran. Why are these guys willing to die? That's a religious war for them. They're devoted, but ignorant. Informed. Now, on the back of your sheet, we talked about Lent. And, of course, the palm branches, ashes from the palm branches from the year earlier, is taken and put up on their foreheads. And if you read the back page, what is Lent? Where'd they get the idea of Lent? What goes on during that 40 days of Lent?
Fasting.
You have to give up a cinnamon roll or something, you know, it's really devotion to the Lord. And so, what'd you say?
40 days of Christ.
They get it from the idea of 40 days of Christ fasting in the when he was tempted. That's where that's based on. Is there any New Testament connection to his 40 days of fasting and getting some ashes from a burnt palm branch and putting it on your head?
Not to mention Jesus directly addressed the idea of when you fast. He said, don't put on a show.
That's a good point.
Don't make it appear as though you're fasting. But that flies directly in the face of that. They do this outward show of it.
That's an excellent
point. People know that they're fasting.
That's a really good point. Y'all, everybody hearing back there? That's an excellent point. Yeah, we'll do that after 40 days are up. That's good points. Very good. So we talked about, we explained on the back of your page some of these customs that are connected with Easter because you won't read about them in your Bible and why they practice them. Palm Sunday. Let's say you're a member of a church and they want to observe Palm Sunday, reenactment of Jesus' return to Jerusalem. That's what that's about. So this is a critical time in Jesus' life, his return to Jerusalem that last week. Very important. You remember the four Gospels. The bulk of those four Gospels had to do with that last week. And so it's a very crowning week in his ministry. So if somebody said, look, we're going to honor that Jesus returned there knowing he was going to die for the world, and we'd like for you to play a part in that. So my question is, somebody asked you to do that. Would you participate? And if not, why not?
Well, in part, wasn't the whole reason that they did that because they thought he was going to be sitting on the throne and being a king, and they were going to be freed from Roman rule?
That's a good point that Michael makes. Even when he went to Jerusalem, it was not to celebrate his coming death, was it? All the people with all their palm branches and all their... What was they thought? We got our delivering king. We're going to be free from Rome and taxes. And so if homosexuals had a parade downtown and they friends of yours and said, look, come join our parade. We need some more people. Would you join? Why not? You could tell people I'm not a homosexual. Why wouldn't you join it? Hey, you'd be supporting the idea. Right. And you don't want to participate in that. Rock, Wally? That's a great answer. Well, if we just keep that in our pocket, you know, I'm with you on Christmas, Easter celebration or Christmas celebration. Where is the divine authority in the Word of God? That's a great, great question. Great question. Thank you. That's good. Now, look at D. If you were to tell a religious friend that Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and Palm Sunday were human traditions and unauthorized for the worship of Christ, how do you think you would be thought of? You would think you were persecuted? That you're persecuting them. Okay, so you're cruel and unkind and inconsiderate. So Mark says you'd probably be viewed as somebody that doesn't show respect for other people's beliefs. You're very, I guess, maybe arrogant. You know, you think your religion's the only one. You don't show any kindness to people. You said you're a Christian and you do that? You think you might face that?
Yes.
Sure.
I think they react a lot like where we started with the Pharisees and then not keeping the tradition of washing. They would say, don't care about Jesus. If you're not going to keep, you know, if you're bringing up a question about that, do you not care about Jesus keeping this tradition of the church?
Right. Good point.
Very same thing.
So should that intimidate us that people react that way?
No.
Should it make us afraid to try to guide people knowing that they're going to get bad at us? If so, just don't talk to anybody about the Bible. Because people are going to get mad at you. They're not going to like you. But if you can find some good hearts, sometimes the people that are converted are the ones that got so mad. They say, I'm going to prove you wrong. I don't know how many cases of that. And if you can get them in the book, if they got an honest heart, that's the key. But that they can rock along on their little boat, there's no ways till they die, they'll never challenge it. So don't be afraid of that. Do you have a comment?
I was just saying a lot of people, like I say, with honest hearts, haven't really thought about it. And there's been a lot of productive conversations for bringing these things up and then going and trying to find in the scripture where that's the case, because they think it is.
Right.
And if they can see it's not in there, and they believe in the scripture, then there can be a productive conversation.
That's a good point Michael makes. So you're talking to somebody and y'all celebrating Easter, yes. Can you help me tell me where to go in the Bible where I can read about it? And probably they don't know. Say, okay, look, if somebody you're going to meet again in a week, say, would you go find out? And if you don't know, would you ask your preacher to tell you what verses talk about Easter? Now, likely, what verses will they bring back from their preacher?
King James translations.
King James translations, one, Acts chapter 12. Just turn over there just a moment since Michael brought that up. So you'll be ready for this one. In Acts chapter 12, and I've got it here on your lesson here somewhere. But if you look in Acts chapter 12, and let's see, what verse is that? 9? 7, 9. Who's got the King James Version? Sally, of course. I've got that. That's what I'm looking for. 4. Passover. That's right. King James says Easter. Now, that's faulty. But let's be careful of criticizing the translators. Remember when they did this. When was the first translation, the King James translation? 1611. And when whatever celebrations were going on with Easter, even back then, what time of the year was it? Spring, just like us. So the King James translators may have not meant to inject any concepts of the modern religious celebration of Easter. But as Michael said, they may come back with that verse. So let's suppose they do. They're just talking about Passover, that period. All your other major versions, we'll translate it, Passover. So if they come back with this passage in verse 4, what can be your answer? How would you respond? An easy way to respond. The preacher said? But my Bible says Easter, Miss Hodder's back. What? Compare versions. Go read. You read the King James, right? Yes. Do you know when it was translated? Most of them do not. The version people are using today was 17, I believe it was 79. Here's the New King James. What does it say? Here's the New American Standard. What does it say? Here's the American Standard of 1901. What does it say? Even the ESV, which often paraphrases, what does it say? You're going to see all your other versions. So you can say, Bill, or whatever their name is, why do all the other versions not translate it Easter? Let him think about, or her think about that, if it's a Susie or whatever it may be. So, you notice in Michael's class this morning, he talked about several translations of the words he was talking about. And that's a useful tool for study, is to compare translations. So on the back of your page, I have some quotes, one from McClintock and Strong. It's not a particular denominational book. It's an encyclopedia of biblical names and places and literature and so forth. And even they talk about this and that it was simply a inconsistency in translation. It's just a good point. So it's on your sheet on the back if you haven't read it. And you can take that and say, look, here, are you familiar with, let's look it up in an encyclopedia. Not a Presbyterian work or a Church of Christ work, an encyclopedia, a renowned encyclopedia. Here's what they say. You've got it right there on your sheet. And so it talks about it on that information that I gave you. Okay. Yes, sir. Easter is an anglicized form of that word. Yes, the word Passover is what it is. And you have that, I think, also. I think I put that on your sheet, some of those quotes where they talk about that very thing. Yes. Now, why the translators got off track on that one, I don't know. But I'm hesitant to criticize those men. Man, we're indebted to those guys. And they were scholars. Yes, they made some mistakes. I'm going to tell you, I use the New American Standard 95, and I think they made some mistakes. And you know one reason I found out? Compare translations. That's exactly it. And so then I say, well, what's the difference? And is there any support for this new translation? And so it takes some work, but you can do it. We live in a time when if you're just willing to put the effort in, you can check it out for yourself. All right, good comments. Romans 14:5. Let's go to Romans 14:5. Yes. Yeah, that's the idea. They were using time of year, not saying, talk about the feast itself. But an unfortunate translation. But yeah, that's a good point. At that particular time of year when Passover took place. Well, they'll say it's the same time of year. And you're right. That's a good point. But that's really what he was talking about. Not any kind of, and good point Linda makes, Easter today had no unleavened bread celebrations with it. Good point. All right, look at Romans 14:5. So I gave you some verses there in Romans 2:17, 23, 3:1, 9, 3 through 7. I don't know if you read them or had time to read them. Let me just real quickly note these. Romans 2:17. So Paul's writing this letter, and if you're familiar with chapters 1 and 2, you'll note that he addresses the Gentile world and then he addresses the Jewish world. And as you read through the book, you'll see him talking about Gentiles and Jews. In chapter 2 and in verse 17, if you bear the name of Jews. So now he's addressing the Jews and the way they think about certain things in this passage that follows. When you get to chapter 2 and verse 23, so he said, you boast in the law. Who would that be? Not Gentiles. That's Jews. So the you here, particularly talking about Jewish readers that would read this letter. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? And he said they had a big advantage. They had the word of God, the oracles of God. That would mean something to the Jews. They were the guardians of the Old Testament text. In chapter 9, go over to chapter 9, verse 3. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, etc. I heard prayers today. We're addressing God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when a Jew did that, what are they proud of? Their earthly lineage. Not the faith like those men had. The earthly lineage. So we know that he at least does, throughout the letter, kind of focus on the Jews. So Romans 14:5, here's a statement. So I'm going to say, okay, you telling me it's wrong to have a special day of Easter? Don't you know your Bible? The Bible says in 14:5, Romans 14, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. If you don't want to celebrate Easter, that's okay, but don't tell me I can't. Here's the verse right here. Now what? What's the background of this? Let me answer my own question.
Jewish holidays.
The Jews had a background for 1,500 years of special days, didn't they? You had those three big annual feasts. Then you had the Day of Atonement. You had the first of the month. You had every week the Sabbath day. They had a whole history of special days and special feasts. And so they had that history behind them. Also, they had a history of not eating certain kinds of food. You didn't eat pigs. You didn't eat other kinds of things that were unclean. They weren't unclean in the sense of unhealthy. If so, God must have thrown our health under the bus. In 1 Timothy 4, he said you could eat anything. It was a ceremonial thing. Okay, now a Jew becomes a Christian. He's 50 years old. From the time he was a little boy, the dad said, son, we don't eat that kind of meat. It's Saturday. He said, son, we're not going to do any work today. We're not going to mow the yard today. And now he becomes a Christian, 50 years old. Does he jump out of bed Saturday morning and say, boy, I'm looking forward to mowing the yard today? Or is there something that may bother him? You know, Paul, when he wraps up this chapter, look in verse 23. He who doubts, not talking about doubt Christ, he doubts the rightness of what he's doing, if I understand the verse. Is condemned if he eats because he's eating is not from faith. His faith in the fact is right. And whatever is not of faith is sin. If I violate my conscience, and my conscience may not be well informed, but that is a tremendous safeguard God built in us. That faculty that says, you know you're doing wrong. If I ignore that, I can learn the Bible backward and forward, memorize it, and be able to argue it, but I will not probably serve God if my conscience is ruined. So don't ruin your conscience. Now, it doesn't mean your conscience is always right when it says something wrong or something's right. But it's a safeguard. And so here's a Jew, and she said, well, you know, Paul didn't hesitate to say it's okay to eat all the meat. So it's not a matter of arguing the rightness or wrongness of it. It's something else. It has to do with their, I'm not comfortable with doing it. He said, well, if you don't, it's okay. Another Jew may make a clean break. We saw that when we read 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Some Gentiles who were converted knew there's no such thing as an idol. They could eat meat offered to idols. Others couldn't. They hadn't done it all their lives. And if they ate it, it would be with the consciousness of an idol. Said, you better not eat it. And so, here's a Jew, and now he's a Christian. He might have trouble with that. So the Gentile may say, you dummy. There's nothing to eat that meat. You don't have to observe the Sabbath. Or maybe a fellow Jew. And Paul says, don't treat your brother that way. This is not the same in my view. Now, I'm going to open the floor here for just a moment. I don't think he's talking about eating meat offered to idols. Now, you're going to get commentary that say that it is. I just don't see him discussing that kind of eating meat in Romans. I may have missed it. Like he did in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And when they ate meat offered to idols with their conscience telling them it's wrong, he didn't say it was okay. And in the Galatian letter, when these Galatian readers were going back and starting observing special days, he said, I'm concerned about you folks. You're going back to your idolatrous practices. So Paul didn't just give a blanket, okay, if you want to observe a day in Romans 14, 5. You will have brethren that will go to this verse to justify Christmas observances, Easter observances. So I'm just suggesting to you a rule that you use all the time. There's one of our figures when you study the Bible. When you read a verse, somebody said, well, what should I do? What does the Bible tell me to do? You know, I want to do what the people in the Bible did. So you open up a verse and have him read it. Judas went and hung himself. Oh, that's what I'm to do? That's what the Bible says. What's the problem? Out of context. Law of harmony. Right. And so just to take verse 5, and don't know anything about the context and the law of harmony, and you say, well, that just means I can observe any day, eat any kind of food. I know that's not true because Paul condemns it in Corinthians and expresses concern about the Galatians observing days. in Galatians 4. So now I've got to come back and wrestle with this text. What is he talking about? Now, did you want to comment, Mr. Michael? Okay. You're open now. Michael had some questions about it, and that's fine. I appreciate him saying it. And that's what's good to be able to study together, especially with a man that's studied like Michael is. If there's somebody else has a question, speak up. I'll let you say it, and then we'll move on. Anybody got a question about what I said? Okay. All right. That's what I think, I believe, Alex. I could be wrong, and so I'll be always open. Well, I'm out of time, so we're not going to get the rest of it. I really wanted to, but same guy is running the clock tonight that was running it at the end of Michael's class. And so we don't get time to finish. Yeah, I agree.
I reclaim my time in the survey.
Okay. All right, I won't get to come back to this. If you haven't read particularly the last point, number 4, I encourage you to do that and be able to prepare yourself to adequately defend. If you believe we ought to observe the Lord's Supper weekly and we ought to do it on the first day of the week, how would you show it? I wish we had time to discuss that, but we don't. Maybe we can do that in some other 5 o'clock study. Thank you for your presence, for your attention, for your good attitudes. One of the things I enjoy about this congregation and think so highly of it. We can talk about controversial topics. Sometimes people don't always agree, but there's no wrangling, there's no ill will, and I appreciate that very much. Thank you very much, and Michael will lead us in.